Acts chapter number 18. We're making some progress through the book of Acts here. We've just been going through section by section throughout the book and following the spread of Christianity, starting out in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, all the way back in Acts chapter 1 and 2, where Jesus left his disciples and he gave them the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1. And so from Acts chapter 2, whenever the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the first message, and thousands of people were saved on that day. And the church was began and started growing, started adding and multiplying like we learned about in the first class today. And I didn't actually realize how much our message for this morning was going to go so closely with our continue lesson from this morning as well. So it wasn't intentional, but here you have it anyway. So you get it twice today. How about that? Twice from two different passages. And so anyway, as we've been following through the book of Acts, we saw at first the kind of a Jewish emphasis with Peter in the first few chapters of the book of Acts. And then whenever Paul is saved on the road to Damascus, it's not too long before Paul knows that amongst the Jews that he had persecuted them and that he wasn't very well accepted amongst the Jews. And God told him, don't worry, I've got a different crowd for you to go to. Yeah. Sends Paul amongst the Gentiles, to the Jews as well, but amongst the Gentiles. And we've been following the growth of the church as it spread all throughout Asia and Europe, actually. And so it's been an exciting journey, or it has been for me. I don't know about you all. And so we're in Acts chapter number 18. And last week we considered Paul's message in Athens as he educated them about the unknown God. And we looked at several things about who God really is and if we really know God. Because a lot of times as Christians we tend to forget who God is. We tend to downsize God, downplay God. And so we've seen how big, how great God is. And so if we get the right perspective, we will see how awesome he is, how powerful he is, and just how much he loves us. And that's a big thing.
Yes.
And that reorientates our entire Christian life, our entire Christian walk when we see that. And so today we're going to follow Paul from Athens to Corinth, where he has an opportunity to practice what he preaches. And ultimately, it is all about trusting God in all things.
Yeah.
And so if you'll remember over the past few weeks, we saw Paul first in Thessalonica. And from there, he was kind of thrown out of Thessalonica. The Jews weren't happy with him because all of the people who were going to synagogue are now following off with Paul. Basically, he's taking their congregation and they're not happy. And so anyway, they run him out of town. He goes down to Berea and they receive the word of God with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily if those things are so. Until some people from Thessalonica come down to Berea, raise up a riot and send Paul out of Berea as well. And then he comes into Athens, and as he's in Athens, he's waiting on the rest of the guys that didn't get run out of Berea. And he goes around, he's looking, and he finds the statues there and all the false gods and idols and things. And he preaches to them what I said last week, that preaches on the unknown God to them. And very few people in Athens believe. They're overtaken by their paganism. They're overtaken by their love for learning and philosophy and all these other things. They feel themselves too refined, too cultured to accept this bloody and risen Savior. And so very few people in Athens receive Christ. And so Paul leaves from Athens and now he goes to Corinth. And if you kind of look at it from this perspective, getting run out of two cities and rejected in another city, Paul doesn't have a real good track record. You realize this? If you put yourself in Paul's position, if you put yourself in Paul's place, he probably would have been a bit discouraged by this time. Yes, there's been people say there's been believers, but it's an uphill battle everywhere he goes. And so with this, he's getting, like I said a minute ago, he's getting to practice what he preaches. Even through discouraging and difficult times, he's still trusting God. And so we're going to be reading here in Acts chapter 18 and see what all goes on in Paul's life here in Corinth. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you once again this morning, thanking you for your blessings. Thank you so much for this time in your house, Lord, and Lord, for this passage of scripture that's before us. We just pray, Lord, ask you, Lord, that you just guide me in the things that I say, Lord, that it be pleasing to you, Lord, and that it be right with your word here. And we just pray that you'd do the things that are needed in hearts and lives today. Apply the scripture to us, Lord, that we may grow thereby. And Lord, just be with each person here. They get exactly what they need. Lord, just bring back to my memory the things that we've studied. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would just use me to preach your word, Lord. For if you don't do it, I know there's nothing in me, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, thank you so much for all you do. Thank you so much for these people that you've brought together. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage of scripture, I find it actually rather humorous with the things that we find in this. Because he goes from Athens kind of dejected, right? As I said earlier, he was in Athens, and very few people believe. As a matter of fact, I think there's only two or three people that are mentioned by name that actually believed in Athens. Several of the other places, it says there was great multitudes or of this and that group, not a few. In Athens, not so much. And so persecution and not a whole lot of results, because as human beings, we tend to be results-oriented, don't we? I know I struggle with this. I have this problem of being results-oriented. I've got to see results or I feel like a total failure. And Paul was a human being. More than likely, he had the same thing going on. So he came to Corinth. And whenever he came to Corinth, he found two Jews, Aquila and Priscilla. And whenever he found them, it says that they were of the same occupation. They were tent makers. And so they invited him along to come stay in their house. And they worked together. It says, we make tents, you make tents. Come and join our little business here. Yeah. Come work for us. We'll provide you a place to stay. We'll provide you food. You can make tents. You can earn a little bit of money, and it'll be a blessing to your ministry there. And so he does this. And so he works throughout the week in the different times. And then on the weekends, on the Sabbath, he goes to the synagogue, reasons with them in the synagogue. And it says that whenever his ministry partners, Timothy and Silvanus, Timothy and Silas, it actually says here, in other places it says Silvanus, same man. And so whenever they come, he says that he's pressed in the spirit to proclaim that Jesus was the Christ. So it seems as if up until this time, he's just going to the synagogue. He's reasoning with them out of the scriptures. He's laying a groundwork, a foundation. He's not quite brave enough to assert that Jesus is the Christ. He's kind of building up to that slowly. Maybe he's proceeding with caution because of the things that he's already went through. You know, most of the other places he comes and just first service there, he's telling them about Jesus. Well, whenever he comes to Corinth, he's a little bit slow in that. He's laying the groundwork. But whenever they come and he's got more people with him, it encourages him. By the way, that shows us a little bit about fellowship. We see that whenever he had other believers to come, he was encouraged. Right. Felt a little bit more strength and a little bit bolder to proclaim.
Yeah.
And so whenever he does this, he proclaims that Jesus was the Christ, and it says they opposed themselves, they blasphemed. The Jews weren't happy about it. They didn't accept it real openly.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul makes the gesture. He shakes his garments as if he's shaking the dust off of himself. It's showing rejection, basically. And so he says, I'm done with you all. I'm done with you Jews. I'm going to the Gentiles. And generally, whenever he did that, the Jews would get very offended by it. And so he's probably bracing himself for a good stoning or a thrashing about now. Okay? And so he does this. He says, I'm going to the Gentiles. Praise the Lord, he did it because I'm a Gentile.
Yes.
As far as I know, every one of you are too. No
yeah.
Jews in here today, right? And so anyway, with that, he goes to the Gentiles. And he is out of the synagogue now. He'd been there, we don't know how many weeks that he'd been going every Sabbath. But he's out of the synagogue and he goes just right next door. I bet that went over really well. Like, okay. They're saying, get out of here. He says, okay, I'm done with you Jews. And one of the guys, Justice, raises his hand. He says, hey, Paul, you need a place to meet. My house is next door.
Yeah.
Sure, why not? And they just leave and they go right next door to Justice's house, meeting right beside of the synagogue. That probably didn't win him any favors either.
Right.
And so he does that. He's meeting there at the synagogue. And it says that the Lord gave him a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Now, I'm getting slightly ahead of myself, but I love this passage because if Jesus tells Paul, be not afraid, do you know what Paul was?
Afraid.
He was afraid. If Paul was just going on confidently and Jesus appears and says, be not afraid, he's like, oh, I got it under control. I wasn't afraid. What are you talking about? Paul was afraid.
Right.
We look at Apostle Paul as being some great hero of the faith. Right? We raise him up. He was a man.
Right.
He faced the same things as us. He faced discouragement, depression, all the things that we face. Whenever he came to Corinth, he was beat down. He was discouraged from the things that he had faced.
Right.
And so he was quiet until as he reasoned with him, he was still serving the Lord. He was still doing these things. But he kind of dialed back a little bit his message until his friends came. He declared it boldly. And then he's facing rejection again. And as I said, he was rejected. He left the Jews. He said, fine, then I'm done with you all.
Yeah.
And that was usually a tipping point with most of the Jews. And so Paul's like, okay, I'm doing this, Lord. But you know how bad it's going to make them. And then God opens up the house right next door. He's like, that's not going to make them any happier, God. What's going to happen here? What's going down? And so he is getting nervous. He's getting afraid. He's like, okay, here's Berea number two.
Yeah.
Maybe it's going to be like Damascus. Where's the basket at? And he let down over the wall.
Yeah.
And so he's starting to wonder about what's going on here. But Jesus appears to him in the night by vision. By the way, don't be looking forward to dreams and visions and stuff like that. It's probably not going to happen today. But anyway, the Lord gives him a vision here and tells him to speak boldly, not to hold his peace.
Yeah.
And verse number 10 says, for I am with thee. Now there's some comfort, right? He says, I am with thee. I am on your side. You don't have to worry. And he says, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now, Paul is just first arriving here. He hasn't been here all that long. He hasn't seen multitudes converted. And so God's kind of peeling back. He's kind of giving Paul just a little bit of encouragement. He's showing him what's going to happen here. And he says, there's much people in this city. Whenever he says, I have much people in this city, I think that it is foreshadowing. It is telling him ahead. It's kind of prophecy to Paul saying, there's going to be a lot of people saved here.
Yeah.
I don't know that necessarily at that particular moment whenever God reveals this to him that it's like, oh, there's thousands of Christians in Corinth. Paul said God's telling Paul, there's a lot of fish to catch here.
Yeah.
You're going to be here for a while. You are going to see an increase. This is where the multiplication takes place that we're talking about in the first class. Okay? And so with this here, it's a great encouragement to him. And then we see at the very end of this that the Jews still try to raise up against Paul, but they didn't notice. Apparently, they didn't hear about the vision in verse number 10. And they say, hey, we're going to go out. We're going to get Paul killed. We're going to get him punished by the Romans. And they end up being the ones that get beat at the end.
Yeah.
And so God brought that all together and brought it all to pass. But let's go back now and look at it a little bit more in depth. That was just kind of the overview, the summary of it. Because just thinking about this passage of Scripture and the ones that we've seen leading up to it, we follow Paul from place to place, and I find it really interesting how events transpire, how everything comes about. Because on one hand, we find as if it seems like Paul just kind of flies by the seat of his pants. You ever hear that term? You know, understand what that phrase means? Okay, well, there you go. There's an American idiom. But anyway, that he just kind of makes it up as he goes. That he's just figuring out everything as he goes along. That there's no plan. He's just going at it. And things are left to circumstance and happenstance here. And it seems like he goes with no plan whatsoever. But on the other hand, we see that it all is seemingly choreographed and falling right into place.
Yeah.
You realize that as we read through this?
Oh, yeah.
Paul's going along and it's just like he's just walking along and things are just happening.
Yeah.
And I'm sure his partners here, Timothy and Silas, are like, where are we going to next? Paul's like, I don't know. We looked at that a little bit ago, several weeks back, whenever he was in the regions of Galatia. And he couldn't go north, he couldn't go south, he couldn't go east, he kept going west, he ran into the sea. And all these buddies were, where do we go from here? And God says, how about you cross the sea and go over to the regions of Macedonia? And so God was guiding him all along, but all through it, they didn't know where they were going. It's just like he's just bumping along as he goes. And so, on the other hand, it seems like everything is just falling perfectly into place, that it is all well choreographed. And so we have the advantage of looking back after the facts, and we can see God's hand leading through all of Paul's life. Those with Paul, and probably even Paul himself, for them it would have seemed as if they were just marching forward blindly.
Yeah.
You ever feel that way?
Oh, yeah.
You feel like maybe your Christian life, you're almost just going, you ever try to walk somewhere in the dark? I do it in the house all the time. Usually I'm the last one to bed. All the lights are off. And I go to bed, and I know the way around the house. And so, completely dark, I'm imagining what it's like to be a blind person, right? And I find my way around. It's not too difficult in my house.
Right.
You ever do that in a strange place? Be somewhere, someone else's house, or at work, or something, and the power goes off?
Yeah.
And absolute darkness, and you're trying to find your way around, you're feeling everything? You ever feel like that's kind of the way you go through the Christian life sometimes, and you're just trying to feel your way forward?
Mm-hmm.
Kind of trying to go blindly? Sometimes we do that. But Paul and his buddies here would have kind of felt the same way. But to us now, because of Scripture, we can see a clear picture how God was putting everything together and he was orchestrating every bit of it. But let me ask you this. Do you consider Paul to be a special case? And I mean, what I mean by that is, do you believe that God worked in a way in Paul's life that he doesn't still do it the same way in our lives? Because sometimes we think of it that way. We read of these men in the Bible and we somehow elevate them to a special status. As if God could do it then, but he can't do it now. That God would work in Paul's life, but will he not do the same thing in your life? We might say that we can see it in Paul's life. We can see it clearly, but I can't see God working in my life. Do you think that Paul was able to see perfectly what God was doing in his life at the time? Oftentimes we think, if I could just have a roadmap laid out before me, if God would just tell me step-by-step directions.
That would be nice.
I remember back before sat-nav. It was the time in between paper maps and sat-nav. You had MapQuest. Anyone ever do that?
Yes.
You all never know about that? So anyway, we would be going somewhere, and I would go online, and I would put my starting place, I would put my end place, and I would print off step-by-step directions. It would say, you get here, you turn left, here, you turn right, You all have something similar to that? And so you would have step-by-step directions. And so we would start off our journey, and we had step-by-step directions that led us all the way to where we were going, and we went forward confidently until we made a wrong turn.
All right.
And paper directions do not recalculate.
Right.
You know, you have your sat-nav, and you take the wrong direction. Recalculating, and they put you on paper maps. Do not do that. I did that one time. I had paper maps, or not paper maps, but paper directions. And I was going about 6 hours away from home, and I was going through a large city, something bigger than Dublin, and I was in the middle of all the traffic. I got in the wrong lane, and I was forced off the motorway. And I thought, now what? because my paper did not say recalculating. And so I had to continue going around until I got back on the motorway to get to the right exit. But it was a mess because I was trying to figure it out on my own. Well, see, the thing is, the reason why I go through all this is that in our Christian life, God does not give us step-by-step directions. He does not give you the entire picture ahead of time. He doesn't have you starting with the cradle, ending with the grave, and everything that's going to happen in between. Because if you did, where's the faith in that, right?
You're right.
The Bible tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight.
Yeah.
That would be walking by sight, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right.
And so Paul, likewise, he did not have step-by-step directions.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't plan out his journey before he started and say, okay, on this journey, I'm going to go to Thessalonica. I'm going to be there for 6 weeks. They're going to throw me out. I'm going to go to Berea. I'll be there for another 6 or 8 weeks. And after those from Thessalonica hear about it, they're going to kick me out. And I'll go to Athens. I'll be there for a little while. And they won't hear anything. And I'll go to, he doesn't have a plan ahead of time. He's doing it as he goes along here. And so it's all falling into place, but it is because of God. And God does the same thing in us.
Mm-hmm.
Paul was not a special case.
Mm-hmm.
And so I enjoy as I read through this and I see how Paul is just going along, following God. Paul simply committed his way unto the Lord.
Yeah.
If you will, turn over to Psalm chapter 37. Or if you're not able, that's okay. You can just follow along here. But in Psalm chapter 37, this is where we get the idea and the title of our message today. But this is the verse number 5 is what came into mind. But I want to go ahead and read starting with verse number 1. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." And so look with me there in verse number 5. "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." I wonder if in verses 9 and 10, whenever God comes to Paul and he tells him, "Be not afraid, go out, speak boldly, because I am with you," if this is not what he had in mind. If Paul, as he was going about daily, if he wasn't saying, "I must commit my ways to God. I must let him be the one in charge. I must let him lead." And so he moved forward trusting God to order his steps, and he desired that God would order his steps as he went along. He let God be in control. He let God call the shots, so to speak. And so today as we look at this passage, I want to challenge you to commit your ways unto the Lord. And take this as an encouragement to trust God to guide your life. And we're going to consider about 4 things that God did for Paul when he committed his way to the Lord. And we can know that God's going to do the same thing for us if we will simply trust him, commit our way to him, allow God to be in charge. So the very first way that we're going to look at here is that God guided Paul's steps. God guided Paul's steps. I've always imagined as we go along, the Bible tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And this is the picture in my mind. You already know that I think kind of weird anyway. But I almost imagine God having his hands around our ankles, placing our feet each step along the way if we'll commit our ways to him. He is making sure that our feet lands at the right place, and he's making sure that there is ground below it when we get there. Okay? And so God will guide our steps. And so it might seem like I repeat this quite often, and the reason for it is this is important. This is something that if I myself and if all of us could get this through our heads and realize that God will guide us if we commit our way to him, if we allow him to, our lives are going to be much better off.
Right.
We're going to find ourselves in a much better place. And so it's important for us to get a hold of this. God can And He will, and He wants to guide you along as you navigate this life. He didn't put you here, and He didn't save those of you who are Christians. He didn't save you to just blindly bump your way through life.
Right.
He didn't just put you there to try to figure it out. Could you imagine what it would be like for God to just say, okay, come to me, I will save you, trust in me for salvation. You come to Him, you place your faith in Him, and He's like, okay, good luck. Bummer, right? That wouldn't be good. Just come and say good luck. It'd be like me with my kids. I'm the one that has to help them with math all the time. Could you imagine if I just take their book to them and just come to them, they're struggling with something, just throw it down in front of them, a complete new concept, and say, good luck. Figure it out on your own. Sink or swim, right? And so it's kind of the same mentality of, you ever hear someone who thought a good idea to teach their children how to swim is just throw them in the pool and they'll swim? Sink or swim. Been several people learned how to swim that way.
Yeah.
Several people almost die that way too. But anyway, God does not do that with us.
Right.
He doesn't save us just for us to sink or swim, for us
exactly.
to just be thrown out in the deep end by ourselves. Instead, He desires for us to trust Him to guide.
Yeah.
Trust Him to lead us, and He will do so. And so we're going to look at a few things that we can learn from how God guided Paul here. First way we see about God's guiding of Paul is that He guided by different means. He guided by different means. God wasn't limited to a specific formula or format or a pattern to guide. You notice how many different ways that God works in Paul's life to get him where he wants to go? We like things to be very formulaic. We like to have patterns and things. We like to be able to say, okay, this is the way it works. It always works this way. It's predictable. This is how it's going to go. Sorry, if you haven't figured it out by now, life doesn't work that way.
Right.
And honestly, God doesn't either. Yeah. He's not just going to say, okay, I'm going to do this every single time. You get to this point and you're going to know this is my will because this happens. It's like there's a light that comes on. Boop. It's not the way it works. There are several different ways that God guides Paul here. And I'm not even going to exhaust all of them here. But to look at three of them. We saw that he used dreams and visions with Paul. Like I said, don't be expecting that. If you start having weird dreams at night, don't try to interpret them. Say, God is leading me to do this because I dreamed about that. That's probably not the way it goes. But anyway, another thing that it says is that Paul was pressed in the spirit. Or in other words, he had a burden or a strong desire toward something. God can lead us in this way. Give us a strong desire. He can press us in the spirit. And this is a very common way that he leads us. I've told the story many times whenever we first come over to visit Ireland to try to figure out where we're going to end up at. We had originally had plans we were going to move to Sligo. We said, okay, Sligo's where it's at. I just picked out a place on the map, honestly. And so we came over here, and we'd already made plans. We were telling everybody, we're moving to Sligo, Ireland. Never been there in my life. Have no clue what's even there. Name's kind of funny, but we're going to Sligo. And so we were traveling around. We were here for a couple of weeks. We finally made it up to Sligo in the second week. Les and I got out of the car, and we're starting to walk down along the, what is it, a canal or river in the middle of Sligo? I'm not sure which one it is, but anyway. And so we start walking along there, but we hadn't even got out of sight of the car, and all of a sudden we just, both of us, had this, as it says here, pressed in the spirit, that this was not where God would have us at. God says, no, not Sligo. We've been telling everyone, God, we're going to Sligo. Now what?
Yeah.
We were kind of discouraged about it. We got back in the car and looked at each other. We're like, this isn't the right place. Now what do? We started driving around. We ended up in random towns. And guess what one of those random towns we ended up in was? Longford. And so as we started walking around Longford, guess what? God started pressing on our heart. He started giving us a burden, a desire. And He said, this is the place I want you.
Mm-hmm.
And we're like, okay, Longford it is. There's other ways that he confirmed that. We were meeting with another pastor on the island, and he said, where are you going to go to? Where are you planning on moving when you come here? We said, well, we planned on going to Sligo, but that's kind of out the door now. And he said, have you considered Longford? I said, well, it's funny you mentioned that. We were just there yesterday, and we think that God might be leading us in that direction. He said, we've got people in this church that's been praying for years that there would be a church in Longford. One of those people was Miss Alanya, because she was traveling from Longford to Carrick-on-Shannon to church every time that she went to church. And she said, I need a church in my hometown. So she was praying for us to come here. So if you have a problem with that, blame her. She's part of the reason we're here. And so anyway, just throwing that out there. Throw Miss Lonnie under the bus. But anyway, so that's just some examples of how God works. And it's not like there's some kind of spooky, weird something going on.
Right.
It's just the way that God works in our spirit, guiding and directing us. It's what was going on with Paul. Another thing that he used with Paul was he used circumstances. This is a big one as well.
Yeah.
Because it makes it pretty obvious that it's time to move on out of Thessalonica whenever they are running you out of the city. It's like, I think it's God's will for me to leave this town. Well, what makes you say that, Paul? Well, all those guys holding rocks behind me makes it really good possibility. Maybe that's where I ought to go. Right? Same thing whenever he comes to Berea. And so circumstances came about leading him to different places. And so God led through circumstances. And so then he comes to Corinth, and guess what? There's some circumstances that arise. There is people that want him around. Right?
Yeah.
There are Jews there that are lately come out of Italy, from Rome there, and they say, hey, Paul, come stay with us as tent makers. You've got a place to stay here. God made provision for him. He had circumstances in place. God uses our circumstances to guide us as well, and to put in what direction he wants us to go in. I will say another important one that we have that I haven't got written in my notes is he uses his word. And I believe this is one of the reasons why I said don't be looking for dreams and visions and stuff now, is because that was how God revealed his word to Paul at that time.
Right.
We now have God's word.
Right.
Okay?
Yes.
But there's a side note for you. And so God was able to work in Paul's heart and his life to put him where he wanted, and God can do the same thing for you today.
Right.
God will guide your steps.
Yes.
But as he guides your steps, second thing about this, is that God doesn't always guide on an easy or prosperous road. We have this idea that as long as I'm following God, then everything's coming up sunshine and rainbows. This is going to be phenomenal. I'm going to follow God and it's going to be health, wealth, and prosperity. I'm never going to get sick. My bank account's always going to be full and everybody's going to like me. How'd that work out for Paul? God doesn't always lead and guide on an easy and prosperous road. Paul was beaten. He fled from towns at night. He was slandered. He was imprisoned. Saw very little fruit in some places, like I said, in Athens. And by our standards, we probably would have judged Paul to be out of God's will.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, by the way, Paul's ministry is going, he must not be following God. God's not blessing his work. God's not blessing his ministry. Is that not how we do? Or we look at another Christian brother and say, oh, the work's really going good up there in Longford. Boy, he must be in God's will. God's really blessing that up there. He's doing a good job. Success and comfort, or the lack thereof, is not an indicator of God's will. You can't say just because life is going smoothly, I'm doing what God wants me to do, God's blessing, because everything is smooth. Or you can't do the opposite and think, oh, life is tough. I must be doing something wrong. Because the devil will lie to you in both occasions.
Right.
Whenever things are smooth, he will tell you how good you are.
Yeah.
When things are rough, he'll tell you how bad you are. And both of them is to get you to focus upon yourself,
right,
not on God, so that somehow you're questioning everything about where you are and where God's leading. It gets you frustrated. It gets you upset. It gets you discontent with the path that God's got you on. When in reality, the smooth times and the rough times can both be from God.
Mm-hmm.
And God uses those in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And so don't allow those things to cause you to go astray. There are some people who, or even sometimes myself, whenever things start going bad, the first place we go to is, what did I do wrong? I had a flat tire this morning. Not really, but I had a flat tire this morning. What's God trying to tell me? What's he punishing me for? What happened? That's not the case. That's not the way that God works. Next thing we see about God's guiding of Paul is that where God guides, he provides. Where God guides, he provides. And this is a principle that you can take great comfort in. If you commit your way to the Lord, he will take care of you.
Yes.
I'm not talking about excess. I'm not saying that he's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Okay? but he's going to take care of you. You don't have that promise whenever you do your own thing.
Right.
Say, God, I don't need you right now. I'm doing good on my own. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go into the far country. I'm going to live riotously. You just stay back there on the farm. Okay? We have that idea and we have no promise that God's going to take care of us.
Yeah.
We have no promise of the provision. As the parable that I just referenced, we might end up like that younger son out in the hog pen somewhere eating the husks.
Right.
He had no promise of provision whenever he got away from the Father's house.
Yeah.
We go on our own road, we don't have that promise. But as long as we are with God,
yeah,
as long as we are following the path that he has, he is going to see that we have what we need.
Right.
As Paul followed God, God made provision for his need. Not necessarily his wants. He says that he knew what it was like to be abased and he knew what it was like to abound. He knew in all things how to be content. Whether he had much or he had very little, he was still trusting God because God took care of him. God brought Aquila and his wife Priscilla all the way from Rome just to house and feed Paul. You realize that? If you look there in verse number 2, it says that Paul found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome when he came to them. You all may not see this, but God was working. He was behind the scenes in all of this, that he caused an evil man in Rome to throw all of the Jews out of Rome so that this one couple would come to where Paul was going to be at, so that Paul would have someone to take care of him. You say, oh, that was just a coincidence. Really? You don't realize how big God is. God moved a couple all the way from Italy, about 1,000 miles, 1,600 kilometers, okay, all the way over to Corinth to facilitate this very thing. It goes a step further than that because we read later on in the book of Romans that there is a couple back in Rome that Paul is greeting in his letter to the Romans, Aquila and Priscilla. They went back home again, but guess what they took with them? They took the gospel. There was a church that was started in Rome, and it may have very well been Aquila and Priscilla that started it, because
mm-hmm,
Paul had never been there.
Right.
And so he's writing a letter to his friends, Aquila and Priscilla. Guess what God did? He moved a couple from here to Corinth to take care of Paul, to provide for him and make tents with him, hear the gospel, be discipled, and go all the way back to Rome and see many people saved in Rome as well. And God made all these connections.
Right.
But God provided for Paul in all of these things.
Yes.
Not only did he have Aquila and Priscilla there, but there was a man named Justus. He came to Corinth one day, and he was getting ready to set up shop in Corinth. And he was in the market to buy a house.
Mm-hmm.
He was looking for a house everywhere. And there was a realtor that contacted him. I'm making this up, but anyway. There was a realtor that contacted him. He says, I have a house for you. It's right down by the synagogue. Justus goes down, he looks at the house, and everything works out just right. And as he looks at the house, he says, I'll take it. And so he buys the house right next to the synagogue, and he's going to the synagogue. He says, hey, what great luck. I'm just right next to the church. I just walk next door whenever I want to go to church. And one day, Paul comes along. And Paul is opening the scriptures and telling how Jesus is the Messiah they've been looking for and that he died for their sins, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And Justus believes.
Right.
And he's excited about this. But the rest of the Jews don't believe. And so Paul and the believers are run out of the synagogue and Justus says, hey, I've got room in my place right next door. Why don't you come over here? Prime location, being right next door
mm-hmm,
to the synagogue. Right?
Yeah.
God worked it all out. He put him right in the right place.
Right.
Where God led, he provided.
Right.
He's done the same thing for us here. I was joking around here as far as being right next door to the synagogue. Whenever we came to Longford Town, we were looking for a place that we could hold church services. And I looked at a lot of buildings, looked at a lot of places, and for some reason, my focus kept coming back to this building because there were signs in the windows and stuff to let. It wasn't through a realtor, just call this number. And so anyway, I rang the number, and hey, here we are now. Yeah. I couldn't get in anywhere. A realtor wouldn't even show me anything else because I kept coming back to this place.
Yeah.
I joined hard to the synagogue. Sorry. But anyway, where God leads, He provides. He takes care of these things. And so he provided their justice with that place that would be a good meeting place for all of the believers. I just kind of wonder if whenever Justice bought this house next to the synagogue, this is me, just my imagination going wild, so overlook me for just a moment. But I wonder if he came into this house and he looked around and he said, for some reason there's an awful large sitting room in here. Did they hold parties here or something? Why is the sitting room so large? I don't know. Oh, well, I like the house anyway. God does that kind of stuff. I don't. Now the Bible doesn't say it had a huge sitting room. It doesn't say that he had a. It doesn't. But I just wonder if maybe, because obviously he was meeting at Justice's house, not Aquila and Priscilla's.
Right.
Maybe they were in a tent. I don't know. They were tent makers. But now the next thing here about committing our ways to the Lord, we saw first and foremost that God will guide our steps.
Right.
But God also gave Paul a purpose. God gave Paul a purpose. He guided his steps. He gave him a purpose. In verses 9 and 10, he says, "Be not afraid to speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." He says, "I've got something for you to do. I've got a purpose for you." As I've already said, after the persecution in Thessalonica and Berea and the fruitlessness in Athens, I'm sure that Paul was getting a little bit discouraged along the way. Could you imagine what a relief it would be whenever God says, "Here, Paul, you can stay here and I will give you a purpose in this place."
Yeah.
The reassurance it would have been, the excitement that it would have brought to Paul's heart after the things he's experienced. And God says, "I'm giving you a purpose here. I'm going to just peel this back and I'm going to show you. I'm going to encourage you just a little bit." See, God doesn't lead flippantly. He's not just sending you to random places and having random circumstances in your house. Just like with Justice and Aquila and Priscilla and all of these things. God is doing things with purpose. He has a reason for the way He guides. And in each place, in each circumstance, God has something for us to do, something for us to learn, or someone for us to reach. He's got a purpose for us. And so if we would focus on Him, if we would focus on the way that He's guiding, He will reveal His purpose to us. And He will allow us to get on board with His purpose. That's what happened with Paul. Honestly, the secret of Paul's success is that he allowed God to determine his purpose. He allowed God to give him his purpose. He says, "I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be where God wants me to be. I want God's purpose to be my purpose." And so if we submit to what God is doing in us, He will do something through us.
Yes.
Now we get this backward a lot of times and say, "Okay, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm going to do great things for God." Wrong answer. That's not the way it works. It's not that I'm going to do great things for God, but if I submit myself to Him, God can and will do great things through us.
Yes.
And usually the way He does it through us is so He gets the glory and not us.
Yes.
Look at all the examples through Scripture. I like Gideon, for instance. If Gideon, with the fragile man that he was, if Gideon would have went out and led and would have conquered with a huge army, he would have been lifted up saying, "Look at what I did." God gives him an army of 300 to go against millions. Well, hundreds of thousands anyway. And so, gives him an army of 300. He goes out and he wins and he says, "Okay, there's no way I did that. It had to be God. Look at what God did through me."
Amen.
That's the way that worked out. In so many other places in Scripture, you find the exact same thing happening.
Right.
God's purpose in your life is bigger than going through the motions of life.
You're right.
We have this idea that life is about, I've got to work the job, I've got to earn the paycheck, I've got to buy the stuff, I've got to keep up with what society tells me life's supposed to be about. And as I go through the rest of my life, we're just constantly in that. It's almost like a hamster running in a wheel, right? And you get down to the end of your life and you're like, "What did I accomplish? What actually happened?" And I gave you the illustration there during Sunday school about Robin Williams. He was that way. He was constantly going out. He was looking for his purpose. He was looking for the reason. He was looking for some sort of meaning in life. Many people are still doing that. They are looking for the meaning of life. What is the purpose of life? You've got all these people, these philosophers trying to figure out what is the meaning of life. They are looking for a purpose, right? You start looking to evolution and things like that. It says you're just another animal. You're just here to satisfy the needs of your flesh, to go through the motions of this thing, live, reproduce, die, that's the end of you. Boy, that's depressing, isn't it? Is there any purpose behind that? It's no wonder people are suicidal, because they have no purpose. There is no reason behind what they're doing. God gave Paul a purpose. He says, I'm going to give you something that matters, something that is greater than just Paul. Something that is greater than just this life. Something that's going to last you into eternity. He gave Paul a purpose. Mm-hmm. When you commit your way to God, He will give you a purpose. He will give you a vision of something that's bigger than just you. He will let you be a part of something that's bigger than just you. He will give you something to live for, to work for, to do for.
Right.
Rather than just spinning your wheels. But as a warning, don't go seeking purpose,
right,
or you'll miss God.
Right.
Seek God, He will give you a purpose.
Right.
Don't get it backward.
Yeah.
You go out looking for purpose. I'm going to do something purposeful. I'm going to do something beneficial. I'm going to do something with eternal significance. No, I'm going to serve God.
Yes.
I want to get my eyes, my focus on Him. He will give me a purpose. He will make what happens in my life matter.
Yes.
Because I'm not going to be able to make anything happen of my own.
Right.
Nope. Another interesting thing that we see here as we go on. First of all, we saw that God guided his steps. God gave him purpose. But God also gifted him to accomplish that purpose.
Right.
Each individual that God used was different. I love, as I read through Scripture, how different each person was that God used. They had their different talents. They had their different abilities. They had their strengths. They had their weaknesses. God wasn't in the business of making clones. He's not a cookie cutter God. It's not that whenever you become a Christian, you throw your personality, your likes, your dislikes, and your passions out the window.
Right.
God doesn't demand that. He's not looking for uniformity. Everyone be exactly the same.
Right.
He used people's differences, their strengths, their weaknesses, their personalities, their gifts to accomplish his purposes.
Right.
He didn't say to check self at the door. He says, I'm going to take you and I'm going to use you how you are for my purpose.
Right.
See, whenever God got a hold of Paul and began guiding him and giving him that purpose, didn't take away who Paul was.
Yeah.
But he used who Paul was for his glory. If you look at verse number 3, it says, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. This is what Paul did. This is what he was comfortable in doing. He made tents.
Yeah.
You say, well, that doesn't seem too exciting to me. This was Paul's job. This is something that he took pride in a good way. This was something that he was good at. He probably enjoyed doing it. This was his trade. He had poured his life into it, right? From the time that he was young, he started as an apprentice making tents. And so he starts going from place to place preaching the gospel, and God still allows him to use that talent for God's glory. God used Paul's gift there to make a relationship. Look at the bond that it caused with Aquila and Priscilla. And so because they were tent makers, he joined up with them. He worked with them. He had influence with them, right? What if it had been Peter? Peter was a fisherman. Would he ever come across Aquila and Priscilla? Would that ever happen with him? I wonder if we would follow Peter the same as we do Paul here. I wonder how many times Peter was going about preaching and God led him to fishermen. And they swapped their big fish stories up until midnight, back and forth. The one that got away, right?
Yeah.
See, Peter was a fisherman. Paul was a tent maker. And God used that to bring that relationship, to provide housing, to provide income for Paul, so that Paul was able to participate in the greater purpose. God doesn't say check self at the door. He says submit self to me and I will use it for my glory, for your gain, for your goodness.
Right.
God does these things. Paul had great zeal and he had great knowledge of the scripture that he learned from being a Pharisee. That was also greatly used, right? When we follow Christ and commit our way to the Lord, it doesn't mean we have to throw aside everything that we are.
Right.
It doesn't mean that we have to just get rid of everything and be solely focused on God and on His work. He likes for us to still bring these other things along as well and incorporate all of them for His glory. If you're good at something, use it for the glory of God.
You're right.
As long as it's not sinful.
Yeah.
You know, you can't do that for the glory of God. But anyway, if you're good at something, use it for God's glory. Okay. If you have a talent, find a way to use it for God's glory.
Right.
Allow God to lead you and direct you and use this. Don't hold back anything from God. Say, God, I'm yours. Everything that I have, everything that I know, everything that I do, everything that I am, it's yours. And He'll start opening doors and He'll start bringing opportunities.
Yes.
Just like He did with the Apostle Paul.
Right.
And the fourth and last thing that we see here, not only did God guide his steps, not only did He give him a purpose, not only did He gift him for that purpose, He also guarded Paul from his enemies. He guarded Paul from his enemies. It's been said that there's no safer place to be than at the center of God's will. And so with the things that Paul had faced, he would have had reason to fear. Could you blame him? As I've already said, in Thessalonica, he was thrown out of the city. Berea, thrown out of the city. He made plenty of enemies that were blaspheming and threatening him in Corinth. This is the process that he usually went through right before a good beating. He had reason to fear. And that's why God said, be not afraid. Paul was afraid. But in verses 12 through 17, the Jews saw the rise of a new ruler, Gallio. They said, here is our opportunity. This new ruler has come into the region here, and he is wanting peace, and he's also wanting to be on everybody's good side because these rulers wanted peace. They wanted things to fall in place. They wanted things to go smoothly. And if that happened, then they had an easy life. So they tried to placate. They tried to appease the people in that area. So they said, here's our chance. And the Jews came and they went to Gallio and they said, here's Paul. He's a pestilent fellow. He's causing all kinds of problems. He's teaching things against our custom, against our religion. He's a blasphemer and all these things. We need to get rid of him. They saw this as opportunity. And Paul, he's been on the other end of this whenever the rulers of the city were more prone to please the Jews. And he's been beaten in the past because of this. He's like, here we go again. God, what were you saying about no one hurting me?
Yeah.
He said, here it comes.
Yeah.
But Gallio looks at him and his response here is, I'll look at verse number 14. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, he's just getting ready to speak. Gallio interrupts him and said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. If you look at this passage of Scripture and find out what really went on here, here's what was going on. Gallio, the Roman, the Gentile, saw this as just two different groups of Jews. He saw the Christians as just being another sect of Judaism. And guess what? Judaism was recognized by the Roman Empire as an official religion. It was protected. It was guarded by the government. Because they were official religion, they were given government protection. And Gallio was lumping the Christians in with the rest of the Jews, offering the same government protection over the Christians as the Jews. What the Jews were wanting, they were wanting to say, this is some kind of heretical, some kind of false cult over here, and distance themselves from the Christians and get them done away with. And Gallio says, huh, they're just further Jews. They're just more Jews. They're just like the rest of you all. And so they're afforded the same protection as the rest of the Jews. And so Paul could go on comfortably saying, in Corinth, under Gallio, he sees us as a protected group. He sees us as an official group. He recognizes our right to be here. And if he recognizes our right to be here, they can't do anything about us.
Right.
Basically, Paul said the law is on our side now.
Yeah.
And then, just to take it one step further, the Greeks were displeased with the Jews for trying to make a ruckus over this. And so they beat the leader of the synagogue. They were looking to beat Paul.
Yeah.
And they beat the leader of the synagogue. That is just irony right there. That's just God just putting an exclamation point, because Paul was fearful. And he said, God, you said they wouldn't lift their hands against me to do anything to me.
Yeah.
They wouldn't cause hurt to me.
Right.
And God says, I meant it. As a matter of fact, let's just beat him instead. We find in the Old Testament law, one of their principles is whenever there is false accusations against someone, that God told them to punish that person who brought the false accusation in the way they hoped to have the innocent person punished.
Yeah.
God stuck with his own law there. They wanted to beat Paul. Sosthenes got it instead. As an interesting side note, we read about Sosthenes later on. He's a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. He figured out about that time he was on the wrong side.
Yeah.
Sometimes a good beating does someone good. And so from that time, Sosthenes gets beat and he starts looking into Christianity. He's like, maybe I need to consider this a little bit more. Apparently God is on Paul's side.
Yeah.
Sosthenes ends up getting saved. And Paul later mentions him in one of his other letters about Sosthenes. In one of his letters to the church at Corinth. Pretty interesting, right?
Yeah.
And so God took care of all these things. God guarded and God guided him through all of these things.
Yeah.
And so Paul, could you imagine him after winning this battle without ever firing a shot, so to speak? He's just getting ready to open his mouth. And Gallio shuts him up and says, don't worry about it, Paul. I'm not going to do anything to you. God's got you protected.
Yeah.
But let's beat Sosthenes.
Yeah.
Paul turns around. He walks out of that place. He's probably strutting and saying, God's got me. They can't do anything to me unless God lets them. I'm protected by him. You imagine the encouragement that gave Paul? God meant what he said.
Right.
God really is with me.
Right.
He really is protecting me. Like Paul, if you commit your way unto the Lord, you have nothing to fear.
Mm-hmm.
There's no guarantee that bad or difficult things won't happen to you.
Right.
Paul ended up getting killed. Sorry, I'll be a spoiler here. I'll spoil the story. Paul does end up being martyred. He does end up getting killed. But not until God allows it.
Right.
Not until God allows it. God's in control and he's guiding his steps. And as we read about in Sunday school this morning, Paul was ready to go whenever he went.
Right.
And he went fearlessly. He said, I'm ready.
Mm-hmm.
And he realized God was in control of it all.
Yeah.
So there's no guarantee that bad or difficult things won't happen. But you are guaranteed that an all-powerful and loving God is working it all out for your good. And you can trust him.
Right.
He has you. So are you beginning to see how awesome God is?
Yeah.
Can you see how much better it is to let him lead and let him guide? To let him chart the course in your life? You can trust God with all of your life.
Yeah.
You can commit your way unto the Lord.
Right.
In closing, just the last thing here. If you've trusted him for your eternity, if you have trusted him as your Savior and said, I'm going to commit my eternity to him, I'm going to trust him to save my soul and give me a home in heaven, to forgive my sins.
Yeah.
That's a pretty big thing, right?
Oh, yeah.
If you can trust him to do that, can you not trust him with your life now? Trust him with each step of the way. If I can trust him with eternity, I can trust him with today.
Right.
But if you're in here today, and there's never been a time that you have put your trust in Christ as your Savior, if you never came to the place that you realize that I'm a sinner, and my sins have separated me from God, because of my sins, I deserve punishment, I deserve hell. But Jesus died. He took the place. He gave his life so you could have forgiveness and eternity in heaven. If you've never placed your trust, your faith in Christ alone for salvation, you can do that today.
Yes.
If you're unsure of where you're going to spend eternity, if you've never made that decision, or if you don't even know quite for sure what I'm talking about, You can get that taken care of today.
Yes.
You can talk to me. You can talk to several of the other people in here. But that's one of the most important decisions you can ever make, because God is that good. Love. God is that loving. And you can trust Him with today, tomorrow, and forever.
You're right.
But it all starts with that first decision.
You're right.
To trust Him.
Yes.
As your Savior.
Yes.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You once again today. Thank You for Your blessings. And thank You, Lord, for this day that You've given us and this time in Your house, Lord. Thank You for each of Your people here and for their attention. I just pray that You would just help us, Lord, to trust You each step of the way, allow You to guide and direct our steps. And Lord, just enjoy the journey with You, Lord. Lord, I just pray You'd be with our fellowship throughout this afternoon, Lord. I pray that You'd bless the food that we'll have here in just a little while as well. And Lord, we just thank You so much for all You do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.